So our text this morning is from Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verse 5 to 13. And it's on our screen. Luke chapter 11, verse 5 to 13. Now, I'm not sure if the version on the screen is the same as the version that's in the Bible here on your pews. I have a...
Yeah, this is the right one.
That's the right one?
Yes, sorry about
that. And this is the wrong one.
This is the wrong one. Believe me, I found out.
So you got wrong Bibles in the pews. Anyways. So Luke 11... Starting on verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me. I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. These are the words of the Lord. So some of you may know, I was born and raised in Malaysia. It's a country in Southeast Asia. And before I came to Canada, and when I was a young Christian teenager, back in Malaysia, I've heard sermons preached on this passage that we just read. And the sermons often tend to focus on persistence, all right? That we need persistence. There we go. I got to persist in pressing the button. so, you know, this parable is about, well, we have to keep on praying. We're going to keep on asking. We're going to keep on seeking or keep on knocking until God gives us what we want. Not quite that way, but, you know, in a sense. The virtue of persistent prayer is the main theme, so to speak. And, you know, if we pray hard enough, ask persistently enough, and keep trying different means of asking God, God eventually will give us, provided, of course, there's a qualification, that it is in his will to give it to us. Of course, God won't give us, you know, bad things or things that will hurt us and stuff like that. So that's sort of the main message that I got when I was growing up. As long as it's not a, you know, it's not just, I understand that it's not a blank check sort of promise, but if you pray persistently for what God wills, then you will surely get your prayers answered positively. Have any of you heard that interpretation before? I see some nodding heads. Some of you heard that as well. Now, these days, however, I have a different view of this passage. I believe now that this parable instead, and the passage that comes right after it, which we read, are about God's graciousness and God's goodness God's loving kindness in answering our prayers. It's not because of our, you know, it's not about our persistence. That's not the focus. We can be confident about God answering our prayers, not because of our efforts in persisting, but because of God's love for us. So I'm going to explain a little bit about how I got there. To do that, I'm going to start first by talking about some translation issues in this passage. All right? Translation issues. And then I'm going to talk about some historical and cultural context of the time to help us understand this passage better. And by then, hopefully, you know, you will see how I got to my view of this passage, all right? So, let's start off with the translation issues. Now, as many of you know, our Bible was originally written in different languages, and the New Testament is written in Greek, or ancient Greek originally. I want you to remember this, that every translation involves interpretation. Right? Every translation involves interpretation. There is no such thing as a neutral, perfectly objective, word-for-word, accurate translation. There's no such thing. They would try, but you know, and they should, but they're not gonna, no, there's no, it's impossible, all right? It's impossible, because languages across cultures and across time don't always work by the same rules. That's one. And words in one culture, in one language, sometimes have multiple meanings that one language doesn't have, and vice versa. So you're always going to have problems that way. It's always very, very hard to get word for word, perfectly neutral, objective translations. You always have to sometimes make judgment calls as a translator. And this is what we get with our passage here. All right? Our passage, there's a Greek word in verse 8, an idea, I hope I'm pronouncing it correctly. This word has multiple possible meanings, and it doesn't help in the sense that this is, as far as I know, if I'm correct, this is the only place in the New Testament that it appears, that it is used, nowhere else, right? So you can't even compare and contrast how the gospel writers use this word. This is the only place it appears. So then you're a translator, you have a choice here. Our NIV 2011 version, the right Bible, that we read, translator is a shameless audacity. But the wrong Bible in your pews, the older version, has it as boldness. And there are other translations would have it as the New American Standard Bible, or the New King James Version, or the New Revised Standard Version, NRSV. They translated it as persistence, boldness, or shameless audacity, or persistence. The old King James had it as importunity. And the English Standard Version, the ESV, translated as impudence. So what is it? Right? It could mean any one of these things. Possibly there are shades of meaning, possible meanings of this. And so the translators have to make a choice. You have to make a choice, and they must choose which they think was the intended meaning or what they think is the best meaning in the context. And in this context, many interpreters in the past, translators in the past, when I was growing up, most of them had translated this passage as this word as persistence. And sometimes they even titled the parable at the beginning, you know, the parable of the persistent friend or the persistent neighbor. But some others, as our NIV 2011 version says, it's about shamelessness and boldness, which has a slightly different coloring to it, right? So that's one translation issue. But there's a second translation issue as well, too. There's a little bit more subtle. Basically, we are not 100% sure who is being called shameless or who is being called being persistent, if you know, depending on how you translate it. If you think that it is persistent, then almost always they're going to say it's the guy who is knocking on the door who is being persistent, right? That kind of makes sense. But even if you choose that it is shameless audacity or boldness, then who is being shameless and who is being bold here? And most, and our translators here also think that it is the guy who is knocking on the door who is being bold and who is being shameless. But the actual wording grammatically could go either way. It's not clear. It just says, you know, the man, he, or whatever, right? So who, which he is he talking about? So every translation involves interpretation. Translators have to make judgment calls. They have to make choices, which means they have to first sort of guess at what the intended meaning of the text is. They have to interpret it for themselves, and then they have to choose what they think is the best words that goes and conveys that meaning. So if you are reading a translation that says persistence, like I was when I was growing up in Malaysia, you read this passage differently. But you read it as shameless audacity, now you're reading this passage a little bit differently than I did, right? All because the translation had colored how you read this. So why do I prefer the shameless audacity rather than persistence? Let me just go to the cultural context here, all right? Now, just before I go into that, first, from our modern Western cultural lenses, we would probably think that the traveling visitor coming at midnight, right, is pretty rude. Who comes, show up, and you know, travel, you know, to midnight? And then we probably think that the friend, the host, then, who goes to his neighbor's house and knock on the neighbor's door at midnight asking for food to serve his guest, is rude, right? From our mindset, that's both of those guys are rude. But that's our lenses. We will be thinking that, what are they thinking? You don't do this. You don't wake people up in the middle of the night. But the ancient Middle Eastern culture that this story originally was set in is different. First, it's not that far-fetched or uncommon for a traveler to travel at night. You know why? Because in the Middle Eastern, sun is really hot in the daytime. It's really, really hot at the day. And back then, they didn't have planes, trains, or automobiles, right? There's no air conditioning. And the kind of traveling most people do is you have to walk. You walk, or you ride a camel, right? Or a horse or something. And so, I don't know if you can see the pictures or that. I suppose the silhouettes of the three wise men. We had Christmas recently. You know that story, right? So they obviously travel at night. Otherwise, they couldn't follow the star. So it's common for people back then to travel in when it started to get cool in the evening. That's when you start traveling. You rest and sleep in the shade in the hot afternoon sun. And when it's cooler, that's when you start traveling. So it is, depending on how fast you walk or how fast your camel walks, it's not uncommon that you might end up pretty late at your destination. You see what I'm saying? So it is not uncommon. They're not probably, when the first original audience, when they heard this story, this parable, they may not be surprised that, oh, God, somebody's going to end up coming at midnight. they may not be surprising. So they may not think that's rude. They just think that that's just the way it is. It goes. That's the first thing. Now, second thing. When a traveler, any kind of traveler, enters a village, especially if it's a smaller village or a town, hospitality is such a huge, huge value back then in that culture. You're not just the guest of this friend or this host. When you enter a village as a guest, you are the guest of the whole village. You are everybody's guest. Everybody in the village will see it as their responsibility. We are hosting you. It's not just Jacob is hosting you. You know, we the whole village are your host. We are all hosting you. So it's all of our responsibility to make sure that you are taken care of. And that, you know, we are all giving you hospitality. So if Jacob, so to speak, you know, just giving hypothetically, use the friend's name, Jacob. If Jacob was caught, you know, without food or whatever, it is expected that he's gonna go ask, you know, his neighbor, Joseph, or whatever, and ask for help. And it's expected that Joseph is going to get up and give him what he needs. If he has the food to give him, or the bread to give him, he will probably do it. It's expected. It's assumed. In fact, if Joseph acted the way this guy did in the parable, oh, leave me alone. I'm asleep. My kids are asleep. I don't want to get up and help you. That would be a no-no in that culture. That would be the no-no. Because the whole reputation of the village is at stake. We cannot be known to be an inhospitable place. People would expect it. Think about tomorrow morning, what's going to happen if the people find out, you know, they're going to say to Joseph, what happened? You let Jacob standing out hanging? What kind of a schmuck are you? Right? There'll be a whole bunch of peer pressure on him. That's what they're going to, you know, they're just going to come down on him. And yeah, so he would almost feel obligated to get up and give Jacob, his friend, everything he needs to give hospitality to that visitor that showed up at midnight. And by the way, give everything doesn't just mean give. He talks about 3 loaves of bread, and I have nothing to serve them. The 3 loaves of bread is probably implied. Bread back then isn't our loaves of bread like, you know, the Wonder bread we have in the grocery stores. Like the most of the bread back then in Middle Eastern culture is a lot more like the pita breads. The round pita breads, you don't eat those by itself, right? You break them off and you dip them into stew or something, right? Or sauces. So when he asks for bread, 3 loaves of bread, it is assumed, it implied, it's understood, I'm going to give you 3 loaves of bread, I'm going to give you the stew as well for you to dip it in. You just don't give people plain 3 loaves of bread. You had to set a whole meal before them. The bread is almost like the utensils to scoop food up. So, even if the neighbor has this shameless audacity, and I'm saying that it is Joseph, the guy in the bed, who has a shameless audacity here, to not be hospitable, to blow him off, so to speak. Even if he has that kind of a feeling, shameless audacity, Jesus is saying he will still get up and do it if that guy's as long, you know, because it's just, you guys all know, you know, he's not going to, he's going to bow down to the cultural peer pressure here. He's going to do it. Even if he is such a shameless person, he will still do it. Even if it's just to get him to Jacob to go away, he will still do it. So the parable for me is this big how much more argument. Just like in verses 11 to 13 that we read, he talks about how much more if you parents, you human parents who are evil, will give good gifts to your children when they ask for it, how much more God is going to give us good gifts, right? How much more God's going to give us the Holy Spirit if we ask for it? So this is so the parable itself that comes before that has the same point. It's not suddenly it changed that it was talking about persistence and then suddenly it switched focus to, oh, you know, if you are good, God's going to give you good things. No, it's the same point across. It was the same point from the parable to later on, I guess, right after that, the immediate verses, the explanation or the, you know, application of the parable. The parable is not about persistence. The parable is about God's goodness. A God who is infinitely wise and good, how much more will he give good gifts to us? God who is not this shameless guy, Joseph or whatever, who doesn't want to get out of bed, who we might say, following Jesus' words of, you know, if you are evil, he's evil, so to speak, even he would give bread to his neighbor, even at midnight, even when he is, you know, doesn't care about communal hospitality. How much more will God, our Heavenly Father, gives us what we ask for? God who doesn't sleep, who doesn't slumber, God who is not this shameless person, but God who is loving and kind and gracious. So it's not about our perseverance, but it's about the goodness of God. And I think that's a good shift, for me anyways. It's a good shift to shift away from focusing on our efforts in prayer, on our strength, our efforts, our persistence, but to focus on God's grace and generosity when we pray. Now, this, again, does not mean that God gives us a blank check. He'll give us anything we ask for just because he's so generous. We don't have to ask him twice, so to speak, but it doesn't mean either that we cannot be persistent in praying for something. It doesn't mean that we cannot ask for the same thing more often, over and over again, if we feel that we haven't had our prayers answered. Because sometimes God says, wait, right? Frequency is not the point, is what I'm saying. Frequency or lack of frequency is neither of that is the point here. The point is this. God is like a loving parent to us, his children. So be confident that God will answer your prayers in the best possible way, even if that best possible way may be no to us. Not because of what we do or how good we are or how much we, you know, pray or whatever, but because of who God is. That's, I think, is the point. He wouldn't give us bad things. We may be asking what we think are good things, and sometimes what we ask for may not actually be good for us. And God might have to say no. We might think we are asking for something good, but actually it's a snake. And God says, no, I'm not going to give you a snake. Right? He may give us something else. So So be confident in our prayers that God will always answer us in the best possible way for us. Finally, remember that Jesus ended this by talking about God giving us the Holy Spirit. God will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. And this is important that because for the Jewish people in the culture back then, they have a common understanding that the Holy Spirit will only be given to special people. That's their common, typical assumption. They assume that only, you know, prophets will get the Holy Spirit. Only prophets, only special people will get the prophet, I mean, to get the Holy Spirit. Super saints, so to speak. Not everybody and anybody is going to get the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus says, God is so generous and good that He will give you the Holy Spirit just because you ask for it, just by asking, that is a profound statement for them. That just underlines or underscores how gracious God is. That is the God who answers our prayers, is what Jesus is saying. And from a Christian perspective, since we believe in the Holy Trinity, the three in one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are together, are one. For God to give us the Holy Spirit is for God to give us Himself. Right? He's giving us Himself. God gives us the Holy Spirit generously, unconditionally, and easily. And that's the greatest gift of all, really. God giving us Himself. And God with us, the Holy Spirit with us. Ultimately, I think that's what prayer fundamentally, in my opinion anyway, is that's what prayer is about. It's not about asking for things. It is about being with God. Prayer is about being with God. Prayer is about communing with God, spending time with God, being close to God. And yeah, you tell God what's in your heart. You tell God what you desire, what your hopes are. You tell God what you care about. You review what's in your heart to God, because that's what you do with people you love, right? That's what you do with people you love. It doesn't matter if they know it already. Like God knows it, probably. God probably knows before you tell Him. But because you love God, because you love people, they love to hear you say it. They just want to spend time with you. They want to give each other themselves, their hearts. And ultimately, that's what God wants, to be with us. And ultimately, that's what prayer is about. To share our lives and our hearts, ourselves with God. And God gives His very self and His Holy Spirit with us and to us and in us. And the amazing thing is that God will give Himself to us not because we earned it with great spiritual obedience. God gives Himself to us when we just simply ask, because He loves us. And that's the God who answers our prayers. Be confident when we pray to God, when we come near to God, because He is a good, good God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you, God. Thank you that you come, that you desire to draw near to us, that you come near to us every time we come near to you. Even if in the bad days when we sometimes do it half-heartedly, or sometimes when we even pray routinely, you still come near to us because you love us. Not because of our goodness, but because you are good and you are gracious. So, Lord, thank you. Forgive us, but help us to grow more and more in love with you each day. And help us to trust in you, because we know that you only give us what's good for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.